And it'd be lovely if you could turn back to Luke chapter 10. I can't remember quite whether we planned it or not, but I think that the Lord did for us to look at the three different phases of Luke 10 in some of these Sunday mornings in July. And they do actually belong together in an interesting kind of a way. They're not just separate bits. So the first part of Luke 10, very sort of generally, is about people going out on mission. Going out like some of those folk from Madrid Sire out into the villages and preaching about Jesus. Then the second part, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is about helping people practically. And one of the things that, as I've said, I found so impressive about the Madrid Sire project was the way that they have kept together these two different sides of Christian outreach, caring for people both practically and spiritually. But then I think Luke crafted it this way. You've got a third aspect to Luke 10. And it takes us to a different place, which is actually at the heart of those other two as well. The story is quite short and is very rich. Let's read it again. Luke 10, verse 38, and it's page 1042. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha. Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things. But only a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So the house group were putting on a special event. Two of their leaders, who'd been really instrumental in putting on the group, starting the group up many years before, who've been away and they've been doing mission, they're coming back. And the house group has agreed to put on a really special meal for them. And this is all hands on deck. They're doing it at the church building because there's lots of other people coming as well. And they're preparing the meal from scratch. And there's all sorts of vegetables to be chopped and different kinds of cooking to be done. And John and Mary in particular are really keen that this should be a really fine spread. And they know, they've worked out all the tasks, that they need all 10 members of the house group really giving themselves to the task of preparing the food, cooking the food, getting the tables ready, decorating the place, and so on. After a bit, they realize they're slipping slightly behind schedule. And knowing how important it is to do everything precisely on time, they start wondering, what's happening? And they suddenly realize that no one is getting on with sorting out the tables. So they look at their list, and they realize that it's Jill and James who are responsible for the tables, but they're nowhere in sight. So they wander around the building trying to find them, scurrying increasingly because time's getting on and they have to get the meal ready on time. And then they find the two who were supposed to be doing the setting out of the tables. And what are they doing? They're talking to these former house group leaders. Well, they start fuming inside, and they can't repress the frowns that are creeping across their brow. And they find it very hard indeed not to butt into the conversation. Oh, yes, welcome back to you two, but please, can you others, please go to the back hall and start putting out the tables and chairs and getting everything sorted, or we won't be able to start the meal on time. I think there's quite a lot of us who have an inner Martha. And it's quite interesting just to pore over this very short story. And let Jesus work on our inner Martha. The first thing to notice is that Jesus is on a journey. So this is a stopping off point on the journey. So his time is limited there because he's heading on to Jerusalem. This part of Luke from Luke 9 onwards is very much about Jesus journeying to Jerusalem. So it's a stopping off point on the way. The second thing to notice is the positive aspect of what Martha does. It's lovely, isn't it? Jesus comes to the village, so she welcomes him and his disciples in. There's that lovely turn of phrase, she opened her home to him. Hospitality in other cultures is a much bigger deal than I think it is in much of UK culture these days. And there's something almost automatic about welcoming travellers in. We were very moved that when we were in Madagascar, we were taken to one of the villages, and the one where I showed you that very small church building. And the pastor there, never met us before, showed us all around, had quite a big tour, and then insisted on welcoming us to his home, and his wife had made a meal. A meal which incidentally included chicken, and they didn't have very many chickens, and I hate to think how few times in the year they were able to have chicken, but they welcomed us in. It was a wonderful act. Well, I don't think that Jesus and his disciples were strangers to Mary and Martha, but at the same time, that phrase, she welcomed him in, is a wonderful thing. And if we even think of it metaphorically for a moment, we might think, am I welcoming Jesus into my life? When Jesus draws near to me, am I welcoming him to my inner being, to the home of my soul? Then we notice her wanting to give him a meal. And again, this was a good thing. That's what you did with travellers. It's what that pastor, Pastor Leos, and his wife did for us in that little village near Mandritsara. You welcome travellers in, and you don't just give them coffee and biscuits. You give them a meal. And so she goes about preparing a meal, and he clearly needed a meal. And we see Martha there being ready to serve Jesus, wanting to serve Jesus. And again, this is a positive. This is a good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is a master who summons us to be his servants, who calls us to follow him and to serve him. And it's a great thing that Martha wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. And again, we might ask ourselves, am I ready to stop being the master of my own life and let Jesus be the master of my life, even if that means serving him rather than serving myself? You see, we can't just say that Martha got everything absolutely catastrophically wrong. In many ways, she models what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, that you welcome him and then you try to serve him. And it may be that some of us, for all that we're laughing at her, or maybe even tut-tutting at her, actually just need to hear those two very basic things right at the beginning. Are we welcoming him? Are we seeking to serve him? But then we see the contrast. And in verse 39, we just see what her sister Mary did. Very simple, and it's very beautiful. And each of these phrases matters. She sat at his feet. A position of submission, but also of reception. From just sitting at his feet like a dog or a pet of some kind. She was sitting at his feet so she could gaze up to his face and she could listen to what he would say. And then Martha's in the position of those two in the house group in my imaginary story who starts to realize that things are getting behind schedule. And the words are important, verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And that word distracted is important. She was distracted from the main thing. She was distracted from the important thing. She'd got it all out of proportion. And I think it's quite possible that Luke is poking fun at her as something slightly ironic when he says, by all the preparations that had to be made. You can almost hear it's her voice. We've got all these things that have to be done. If we're going to welcome these former house group leaders back and do a really good spread for them in the back hall, there's got to be four courses. There's got to be tablecloths. There have to be flowers on the table. All the cutlery has to be absolutely right, and it has to happen on time. The inner Martha is never far away for some of us. But she was distracted by all these things that had to be done. And you can imagine her. Clearly, the rooms were slightly separate. I don't know much about how about houses in villages in first century Palestine, but clearly there was somewhere where the food was being prepared, maybe inside, maybe outside. And then there was a room where Jesus was and Mary was sitting at his feet. And you can almost imagine Martha, can't you? Oh, goodness, we've got to get it all done and I could really do with some help. Where's Mary? And her starting to bang pots around and make a great fuss in the hope that Mary would hear, but Mary apparently doesn't hear. And Martha's getting more and more hot and bothered and flustered, and she's got her eye on the clock and all the rest of it. And eventually, it's too much, and she comes out. And it's at this point that Martha really reveals the problem with being a Martha, the problem with our inner Marthas. Lord, she says, which is a mark of respect, but quite quickly, she's into rebuke mold. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? So she just goes for Jesus. She sees it as Jesus' responsibility. And then she tells him what to do. Tell her to help me. Otherwise, you'll never get your meal on time, and it won't be anywhere near the kind of standard which I want to put on for you. Well, Jesus replies, very beautiful, isn't it? There's something very, very moving, I think, and gentle about the double mention of her name. Martha. Martha, the Lord answered. And I suspect even in the tone he used, something was communicated of how she was getting things badly wrong. And he reflects back to her what's going on inside. You're worried and upset. Doesn't it immediately seem so silly to get so worried and upset about the cooking? You're worried and upset about many things. And the many things is contrasted to one thing, and I think it's a picture of lots and lots of pots and pans and dishes and things that need it all to be done, and it's all grown and grown and grown. And a simple meal would have been enough, but no, it has to be an elaborate meal with this that needs doing and that that needs doing and all the rest of it, all these many things, and there are plates spinning everywhere in her mind, and she's just all uptight about it. And Jesus said, actually, few things are needed. We could have managed with a perfectly simple meal. Or indeed, only one. By which I think he means that if there's a choice to be made at any point, Mary has made the best choice. And indeed, he amplifies that. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What is better? And the better thing is that time with Jesus. The better thing is to sit submissively at his feet, gazing at his face, and listening to what he says. And if any choice, if it's a binary choice between the two things, that's what you go for. Over the years, people have tried to interpret this in different ways. One way is to say there are two personality types, and you need to work out if you're more of a Martha or more of a Mary, and if you're more of a Martha, then concentrate on the serving, and if you're more of a Mary, then spend more time in prayer. That just seems to fly so much in the face of the text, it's almost not worth bothering about. But I mention it because just sometimes people who are more Martha-like will rather resent being told that they should be more like Mary, and will try to escape into that kind of thing that, well, there are two types of personality, it's okay for me to be that. It's not saying that. historically, in the history of the church, one way that this passage was used was to say that a withdrawn life, a monastic life, a contemplative life, where you spend most of the day simply praying and in worship and maybe doing the odd bit of household chores around the monastery or the friary or whatever it was, that is a superior way of being. And people would use this and other texts to justify withdrawing from normal life and spending, as I said, most of each day in prayer. That doesn't seem to me quite right either, because Jesus does talk about us serving him, and to withdraw completely from normal life is not something that the Bible recommends. No, what we see here is the priority of worship and God's word in a life of active, busy service for Jesus. It's quite clear from Luke's gospel that Jesus' followers are called to serve him. And there's parable after parable and teaching after teaching about our responsibility to use our talents, our time, our opportunities, all the things that God gives us to serve him. And churches need servants, people who are putting on meals, people who are organizing all sorts of things that happen just to put a Sunday service on. And we extend it out into our family lives, our home lives, and our working lives. And within all these spheres, he calls us to serve him. When you go to work, you're not serving yourself, you're not serving your boss, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of lives of active service, this story calls us to the priority of sitting at Jesus' feet, of gazing at his face by faith, and of listening to his word. And it's at that point that the connection is made with so many of our lives, which are active and which are busy, and busy on worthwhile things. But it just raises the question, are we neglecting this thing? Are we neglecting what Jesus calls the most important thing? You see, life won't sort itself into the right priorities for our spiritual benefit, our spiritual growth, on its own. And if we aren't very, very careful, there will be 1,001 other things that crowd out the priority of word, of worship, of submission, of adoration, of time with Jesus himself. For almost all of us, we need to do something intentional to make these times happen. There is the odd person with an inner Mary, and they spend so much time praying, they could do with a bit more practical use, because their houses tend to be untidy, and they're always late for things, and they are unreliable. But that isn't where most of us are at. Most of us, it seems to me, are much more like Martha. I remember years ago, the evangelist Nigel Leaves, a great evangelist. He had the most wonderful dentition and an amazing smile that he would use. And he sort of flashed it whenever he could. I took a friend along to him when we were undergraduates, and I said to her afterwards, "What did you think of the talk?" And she said, "Oh, he's got a lovely smile." Anyway, Nigel was a great activist and a busy man. I remember at one point we asked him what he was doing, and he said, and he laughed at himself, and he said, "I've been asked to give a talk at a church, and they give me the title, The Barrenness of a Busy Life." And I think he thought perhaps someone was trying to tell him something. The barrenness of a busy life. Is that you? Is that you in some way? Is that something maybe you've edged towards? That though you are busy and you're serving effectively, actually, there's a thinness about that and a loss of the richness of a relationship with Jesus, precisely because Martha has taken over. Many of us feel that actually we're indispensable. And we feel, well, if we aren't going to do something, it won't get done, and that will be a great catastrophe. It's one of the very great benefits of being ill for a while and not being able to serve in the way that you've got used to. Because the illness makes it completely impossible, with the result that either we realize what we thought was important wasn't quite so important, or we discover, wonder of wonders, that actually someone else can do it instead. And the problem is we don't quite like to admit that to ourselves. But I couldn't help laughing when I read one of the spiritual writers on this passage this week. And he said, you know, the Lord Jesus did seem to manage pretty well before you came along. And quite likely he'll manage when you can't do quite so much. Don't you agree? It's something that goes to the heart of our sense of self-importance and our sense that we have set the goals and the targets and all the things that need to be organized. This affects us in some of the planning that we do in church groups and church committees of different kinds. One of the things I'm quite pleased with the pattern of elders' meetings over the years is that we started to pray a bit more than we perhaps did 10 or 15 years ago. And to make prayer for the people in the church and the things we've been discussing a bit more central and just have a bit more time and space in the meetings. It's very easy for prayer and devotion to be put really at the margins of different planning groups that we have. Maybe this is a call to do something about that. Because this, to go down the route of the inner Martha is to miss out on something really important. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There is something lasting, something that stays and nurtures and enriches us as we develop our relationship with the Lord Jesus. As we find patterns and rhythms within the patterns and rhythms of life of spending time with him and growing in our relationship with him, it is as though a meal is being given to us that is spiritual, heavenly food that will never be taken away. This is a great way to think about how we spend time with him in a quiet time each day. And I wonder if you come to your quiet times, whether they're daily or not quite as often as daily, thinking there's a certain amount of things I've got to do. So I've got to read my Bible passage, and I've got to think about it a bit, and then I've got to pray a bit. And really, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus. This is me doing something for him, and then I'll get on with the rest of the day. And of course, we do serve him when we read the Bible, and we do serve him when we pray. But a better way to think perhaps of our daily times of prayer and Bible reading is this. It is us opening the home of our lives to Jesus. And us being ready to sit at his feet and to adore him and to listen to his word. It's like him giving us a meal rather than the other way around. I spoke about the 111 church leaders who'd gathered for the little summer school that we did. We were supposed to begin at the Monday lunchtime. At the Monday lunchtime, a message came from Pastor Julian, the pastor of the large church in Mendret Sara, saying that only 30 of them had turned up, and so we would wait. And I was thinking, well, 30 sounds great. Let's go for it. Very happy to do it for 30, but no, we're going to wait. Mid-afternoon, another message came. Only 50 are here, so we're going to wait for Tuesday morning. And I'm going, well, 50's fine. Let's get on with it. Let's do it. By Tuesday morning, there were 111. So it was obviously worth waiting, even if it meant losing an afternoon of potential teaching. The reason that it started late was that many of them had had very difficult journeys. The communications around Mendret Sara are very difficult. There's one road that vehicles can go along, normal vehicles can go, and that's pretty lousy. Otherwise, elsewhere, you need a 4x4, or you need to go on a cattle-drawn cart, or simply to walk. Remember, they'd been coming from an area which was half the size of Wales, and much more difficult to get through. Some of them had had to walk for 2 or 3 days to be there. Very, very few of these village pastors and leaders had any kind of income from the church. So they would have their own rice fields and within the fields of the local community, and they would cultivate rice. They're very, very poor. So if the rice crop failed or was bad one year, the result of that would be that there wouldn't be enough money for their children to go to school for that year. And so the children would have to have a year out of school until the family funds were replenished by a better rice crop so they could go the next year. These are people who, in many ways, you'd have said, do you have time to walk for 2 to 3 days? Can you be spared from the normal business of scratching together this subsistence living. They're people who are living on less than $2 a day, year in, year out. How can you possibly have time for that? And then on top of all your work in the fields and your ways you're trying to raise money, you're having to study and to try to run a church on top of all of that. But you see, they got this. The importance of prioritizing time at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus' word. How has this intersected with your life this morning? I suspect that for many here, as for me, this has been just a reminder of something that otherwise too easily slips. What will the Lord want you to do? What's the Lord inviting you to do as you respond to this? Are there some practical changes that you need? Are there some things that have slipped that you need to put back into place? Is it something as basic as buying an alarm clock rather than using your phone, so that the first thing you do in the morning when your alarm goes off is not to sit there and turn the alarm off and immediately see all the messages on your phone? There's one student I've been working with this year, and that's made a big difference to him, because otherwise it's all the messages that are immediately coming up on his phone that he sees first thing, and now instead it's the Bible, because his phone is in a different place and his Bible is next to his alarm clock. Is it perhaps a call for a more devotional, contemplative side to what you do when you pray each day? Not simply to be rattling through things, but to take a moment to realize the presence of God near you, to realize that every day Christ himself is seeking to meet you through his word and by his spirit, and to make that the starting point. Many people find forms of words useful here. One that I've used myself for many years and have recommended to you endlessly, I think, is the Lord's Prayer. And it seems to me the Lord's Prayer is said slowly and thoughtfully and reflectively. It can be a really powerful aid to just drawing near to God in that moment when we have time with him at the beginning of the day or maybe at the end of the day. Maybe that's something you could think about. And then what about other points during the day? Because many of us do find that if we don't consciously bring ourselves towards God, then we almost forget him during the day. Now, I know this isn't true of everyone in our everyday life settings, but for very many of us, there are actually moments in the day when we can pause and we can sit at Jesus' feet and draw near to him within our souls by faith. Or once again, we can do what's the default setting in the modern world, which is to start doing this. And the very fact that we have so many moments when we can start doing this with unessential things. I'm not talking about essential messages that are coming. I'm talking about less essential or less urgent things. The very fact that repeatedly through the day we can make between 30 seconds and 3 minutes to do this on our phones has just suggested to me that actually there are spaces there instead for us not to reach for the phone, but to be still and draw near to Christ in prayer, and maybe with a short prayer of some kind, engage with him and remind ourselves that it's him we're serving. Because you see, it's only at his feet that we have strength to serve him in the way that he wants. And life is barren. There is a barrenness in a busy life if we're not sitting at his feet and making him the center of all that we do. It seems to me that Luke has put these three parts of Christian service together in Luke 10 to give us this powerful set of things, this powerful three-pronged attack on how we're to relate to the world. Yes, we go out and we take the gospel to people. Yes, we go out and we serve people like the Good Samaritan. But at the heart of all of that has to be a sitting at the feet of Jesus, seeing his smile, listening to his words, and making that the center of all that we do. Let's spend a moment quietly in prayer and give you a little longer than usual, just for you to respond to the Lord in the way that is right for you. Grant us your help and strength, Lord, to sit at your feet, to listen to your voice, and from that centering of our lives, to serve you and bear witness to you. For your name's sake, amen.